Good evening to everyone. It's good to see everyone here this evening as we have gathered together to open up God's Word and study and learn more of His will. And I hope tonight, as we engage in study, that you will be encouraged by the things that we see and we observe from His truth, that we might apply it in our lives and be better servants of His. And truly, I am thankful for each of you, the encouraging things that you have said, the encouraging things that you've done for me this week, and certainly I have been enjoying myself. And I want to thank Don, Brenda, Jennifer, and Jeannie, just spending time with them this evening as they provided the meal for me, and just a great time being together, and then having the opportunity to come and witness the immersion of Sue into Christ Jesus, our Lord. And so it is thrilling. It is exciting. This is what it's all about. And I tell you what, I just enjoy it every time because it is about souls being saved and being with God in eternity. And I just encourage you to keep up the good work that you're doing here and just serve God and know that He is with you, that He cares for us. And as we reach out into the community, that we might help those souls that are searching for truth and that have this emptiness in their lives, that it will be filled with Christ Jesus, our Lord. If you will, turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 17, and that's where the lesson, we'll be talking about a lot of things this evening, and I will not hold you here too long. I'll keep it under 3 hours. But anyway, Acts chapter 17, as we turn there, and we look at a few verses from that particular chapter and verses, and hopefully it'll help us to understand a very important principle and lesson that is taught from these verses. As we have said, and many of you are familiar with, that it is Paul here is at Athens. And as he has been presenting to them, the unknown God, he brings this point to their attention in these passages. He says, being then, as he is telling them about the unknown God, then the children of God, he says, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver, or stone, an image formed by the art and thought of man. He says, therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, he says, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent. What is this repentance that God is demanding of men everywhere? And I hope as we get underway in our discussion that we'll begin to understand this important part of our obedience to God in reference to this the idea of repentance. In Vine's dictionary, Vine describes it as to change one's mind or purpose. The New Bible dictionary describes it as this, to be sorrowful. To change one's mind. And then there are synonyms that are related to this term repent. And the synonyms are the word turn. And then there is also another word, return. And then there is the word convert. All of these have relationship to this concept of repent. I am convinced that in the scriptures, when you see this term repentance mentioned, it is in reference to those who have started out with Christ. And they have fallen away. And that's where you would find that phrase, return to the Lord. Return to the state of where you were before until you diverted or you took this detour from God. And then that term turn is in reference to those who have not obeyed the gospel of Christ as they are traveling the path of destruction. They need to turn around. They need to get off that path of destruction. As we talked about last night in reference to friendship with the world is constantly tugging at us. The world is trying to drag us down. The world is trying to destroy us. And so here you find in these passages, like in Acts chapter 17, as Paul is making known to these folks that they need to turn. They need to turn to God. They need to be converted. They need to change. And that's what he's referring to when he's talking about these things. We will further see this as we begin to look at several passages this evening. And the first passage I would like for us to look at is Revelation chapter 5. In Revelation chapter 5, you have those passages, or it should be actually Revelation chapter 2. In Revelation chapter 2, you have the church at Ephesus. And the church at Ephesus, when you're looking there in these verses that are expressed, it is there that the Lord has gathered the troops, basically. And what he is doing through the Apostle John, he is letting the brethren know that they're going to be entering into a war. And as a commander in the military, what the commanders do is when they're getting ready to go on a maneuver or to go to war, what they do is they have the troops assemble. And as the troops are standing there and they go through these inspections, and the reason why they're going through the inspections is they're checking for all of the equipment that they need, or it might be missing, and they need that equipment to make sure it gets to them. And what the commander is also doing, he's also encouraging the troops as they're about ready to engage in a very difficult task. And this is basically what you're seeing here in the book of Revelation. Our commander, our Lord, has assembled and have these letters written to these churches. And what he is doing is he is letting them know about the good things that they are doing. But he's also pointing out the things that they are lacking. And what they need to do is they need to shore those things up. And here is the church at Ephesus. The church at Ephesus is missing some things. He first of all points out to them about the good things that they've done. Now notice with me in verse 2, he says, I know your deeds and your toil and your perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men. And you put to test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not. And you found them to be false. Now notice the good things that the church at Ephesus is doing. And he says, and you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary. But I have this against you. Now notice they need to shore this up. They are lacking something. And so what he brings to their attention, as he points out, he says, you have left your first love. They are doing all of these good things that are mentioned in the prior verses, but there is something missing. They have left their first love. And then notice what he does in pointing those things out. Verse 5. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen and repent. Do you see what the term repent might be referring to with the church at Ephesus? In other words, return to your first love. Return. Now notice how he goes on and points out. Remember where you have fallen. And repent, or return, and do the deeds you did at first, or else I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent, unless you return. You see. So he's letting them know their situation. They needed to return to the Lord. They needed to change course. They've gotten off the course that they should be traveling, and now what they're doing, yeah, they're doing these wonderful things, but they've left their first love. They need to return. And so you're seeing the usage of the word repent here in these passages. The idea of return. These are those who have obeyed the gospel of Christ. And he's pleading for them to return. Notice another passage with me, Acts chapter 3. In Acts chapter 3, and verses 17 through 19, the apostles are going about preaching the gospel of Christ. And we've seen that over in Acts chapter 2. And now they are confronted by the Jewish council. And they are brought before them, and what they're doing is trying to prevent them from preaching in the name of Christ. They have healed this lame man, and he is a proof to the power of God. And so as they stand before, as the apostles are standing before this council, he brings to Peter and it brings to their attention of their situation. Now notice what he says in verse 17. He says, "And now, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance, just as your rulers did also. But the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled." And then verse 19, he says, "Therefore, repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." I believe that was included in this Jewish council. I believe there were some who had obeyed the gospel, but because they were being tugged and pressured, they fell back. And they needed to return. And there were those who had not made the change. They needed to repent. They needed to turn to the Lord. And so the apostle includes all of this towards these individuals. They need to change course. And if they change course, they're going to change in their action as well. When one changes his mind, the one changes his heart, the way that he thinks, he changes his affection, it's going to change the individual's action. That's the point. That is what repentance is about. In either case, whether you have not obeyed the gospel of Christ, repentance is required. There is a change that has to take place in your thinking. There is a change that has to take place in your affection. And there has to be a change in your action. And true repentance, that's what it's about. We're talking about repentance God's way. That's what we're talking about. That is what God is demanding. And if an individual has fallen away from the Lord, God is calling that individual to return. See, what has happened is, when an individual falls away from the Lord, his affection has changed. His way of thinking has changed. And so he ends up traveling down this course of destruction. And so the Lord calls all men everywhere, as we have, if we've fallen away, we need to repent. We need to change. And if you haven't obeyed the gospel of Christ and you're following the ways of the world, you need to repent. You need to turn to the Lord. See, that's what's involved in all of this. Here's a good example that contains really a great lesson for us concerning repentance. Look with me, if you will, over 1 Samuel chapter 7. In 1 Samuel chapter 7, the context of the passage, the Ark of the Covenant has been taken by the Philistines. The Philistines are going through all kinds of problems by having the Ark of the Covenant. They are falling sick, there are tumors, and there is the plague of the rats and so forth. And what they've realized, we got to get rid of this thing. We got to send it to where it really belongs. And they call the priest and they're fine. Well, how do we get rid of this thing so that we can get this plague and all this trouble that we're having off of us? And so the Ark of the Covenant ends up being at the house of Abinadab. And as it goes to the house of Abinadab, there is the Eleazar is then consecrated so that he can preside or take care of the Ark of the Covenant. And it is at this time that Samuel speaks to the people. It is there that Samuel says in the point there in verse 3, he says, "So Samuel said to all the Israelites, if you if you are returning to the Lord with all your hearts, then rid yourselves of the foreign gods and the Asherahs, and commit yourselves to the Lord and serve Him only, and He will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. That verse alone tells us several things. The first thing that that verse tells us in regards to that, it tells how to repent. Yeah, it does. Way back there in the Old Testament. Isn't that interesting? God was speaking of these things long ago to His people. A covenant relationship that He had established with them. They got off course. And when they got off course, there is this call for them to telling them how to repent, how to return to the Lord. And the second thing that you learn from verse 3 is the necessity of repentance. Yeah, from that one verse. And then finally, what you learn from 1 Samuel 7 and verse 3, you learn what repentance does. Yeah, all from that one passage. It's a mouthful. It's a great lesson for us. And so, let's begin to explore more about repentance as we talk about this very important subject. How? Repentance God's way. How? How's it done? Samuel, bring that out to us. Let us see it. Let us be able to see what God means when it talks about this word repentance. And then when you look back at what Paul is saying there in Acts chapter 17, we understand now. The first thing he says on how. How? With all your heart. You see, that's how. Isn't that simple? You know what's hard, though? Depending on where our affections are. That's why we talked about friendship with the world. You see, we live in the world, but we're not to be of the world. If we end up being of the world, we end up becoming friends of the world, and thereby the world takes control of our heart. And then what we try to do is we try to straddle the fence when it comes to serving God. I want you to capture this image of a metal fence. And you know how the metal fence, you know, you got those grooves up and down on the bar. Now try to straddle that thing and have someone grab one leg, the world grabs one leg, and the truth grabs the other and tries to pull you down, pull you all on that chain. What happens? Ah, very painful, isn't it? Very destructive. Yeah. Yeah, it becomes very uncomfortable, you see. But when you and I choose God with all our heart, the pain is then alleviated. We know where we stand. And when our hearts and our affection is for God, then we're going to stand firm, we're going to stand strong, and thereby we're going to reap the joys of turning to God with all our heart. And that's what he says, with all your heart. Now notice something else in the passage there as well. Direct your hearts to the Lord. And what he's pointing out to these the Israelites is what they need to do is they need to be firmly fixed. The heart has to be firmly fixed on God. That is how you repent. This is God's way of repentance. Our hearts are firmly fixed. Our hearts now are ready to apply whatever God demands of us. You see, repentance then becomes profound and personal. And not only does it become profound and personal, it is also deep and radical. That's what repentance is. That's repentance God's way. And when Paul was bringing that to the attention of the Athenians, when he says this is what God is demanding, that all men everywhere repent, to have this profound, personal, deep, radical change in their lives. It affects the whole being of who we are. It changes our attitude. It changes our affection. And when that happens, it changes the course upon which you and I are traveling. We get off the course of destruction and we get on the road and the course of what is right, what is good, what is honorable, what is holy, and that leads to eternal life. That is how God describes and wants of us when it comes to repentance. In Luke chapter 3, and verses 8 through 14, I'll tell you what, let me hold on just one moment before we get to Luke 3. I had another point there underlined in verse 3. Serve him alone. Serve him alone. God is saying to the Israelites, it is me, no one else. It is me, nothing else. You see, serve him alone. That's exactly what God is calling for us to do today. To serve him only. And as we serve him only, now you might say, well, you know, that's very narrow-minded. Yes, it is. But let me share something with you. Even though it may be narrow-minded, it is teeming with life. It is teeming with freedom. It is teeming with joy. It is teeming with nothing but good. Yes. When we serve God, we end up, think about this. We end up, when we serve God, we end up serving one another. And not only when we end up serving one another, we're always looking out for the best of for others. And we're concerned about our children. And when our children are doing the same thing, it ends up their lives also flourish as well. So it's teeming with nothing but good. I would be here all night long, tomorrow night, I mean, all through the day, telling you about all the intricate things of what's going on when we serve God. And I tell you what, such knowledge as the psalmist says over in Psalms 139, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. I cannot attain to it. Yeah. Yeah, that's the beauty of serving God. And yes, it may be narrow-minded from the outward aspects of it, but when you really get involved, oh, it's an amazing world in serving God only. Now, Luke chapter 3. In Luke chapter 3, verses 8 through 14, it is there that you had individuals who were coming to John, and John is baptizing. And so John is letting them know, because these were the priests and so forth. And what they had done was they had put all their hope in their family heritage. And John had to let them know, you know, don't say that you are children of Abraham, because God could raise up these stones and make children of Abraham. No, he tells them what it's all about. You have to demonstrate repentance. You have to show it in your life. That's why we are pointing out this deep, radical, profound, personal aspect of repentance. That means you're going to change course. You're going to change the way that you live. You're going to demonstrate that. So verses 10 through 14 talks about that demonstration of repentance, God's way. Yes. And isn't that interesting? In connection to that, of what John is bringing to their attention. And then he points out in verse 11, he who would answer and say to them, the man who has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and he who has food is to do likewise. And some tax collectors who came to be baptized, and they said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than what you have been ordered to. Wouldn't that be great if the IRS did that? You see, those are some of the things about serving God right there. You know, the benefits there. Doing good to others. And as he points those things out in connection to all of this. And that's the whole point that John is bringing to their attention. In verse 14, some soldiers were questioning, and what about us? What shall we do? And he said to them, you do not take money from anyone by force or accuse anyone falsely and be content with your wages. Don't go around robbing people. Don't go around shaking them down. That's the point. Have that mindset. It changes everything about us. And so John is pointing out that's what repentance does. This is what God is referring to. Here's another passage over in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 8 through 10. Here is, as Paul has written to these brethren, in the first letter of dealing with the individual that was living in an immoral way, and he is encouraging them to exercise discipline on that individual. And discipline has been exercised on him as Paul really let them see where they stood in connection to their convincing and their affection for worldly wisdom. And so the Corinthians had made the necessary corrections in their lives. And so when Paul writes this letter, he says, for though I caused you, in verse 8, for though I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, for I see that the letter caused you sorrow, though only for a while. I now rejoice, not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance, of changing. Of returning to the teachings of the Lord. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God. That's repentance God's way. So that you might not suffer loss in anything through us. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces repentance without regret. I am glad it was pointed out to me that I should change course because I was walking down the path of destruction. I have no regrets, you see. And Paul even made that point again in Philippians chapter 3. When he talked about all the accomplishments in his life, he has no regrets because he counted all those accomplishments as rubbish. That he might gain Christ. And that's what he's referring to. And then he goes on and he points out, leading to salvation, but the sorrow of the world produces death. It's not about, I'm sorrowful for what I have done, and I want to change. The world's way, I'm sorry, I got caught. Now let me figure out another way of keep so I don't get caught the next time, you see. That's the world's way of repentance. And that repentance will produce death. Why? Because the individual will continue to travel that path without making any changes. He just keeps trying to prevent from getting caught. And that's what Paul is addressing. Trying to help them to see that godly sorrow, godly repentance is a repentance that leads to salvation. It leads to changing lives. Here's what the apostle also pointed out. Some other examples. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 to 32. And I encourage you when you get the opportunity to read that. But I just want to quickly point out some of the changing aspects when it comes to repentance in these verses, just to highlight them. Verse 25. This is how you repent. If you were lying, stop lying. You see? If your anger is out of control, control your anger. Verse 26. If you were stealing, stop stealing. 28. Verse 29. If you're using foul language and your language is coarse, your language is destructive, watch your speech. Verse 29. Verse 31. If your life is filled with bitterness and malice where you're trying to destroy others, stop it. Remove it from your heart. See? Verse 32. If you were mean and if you were one that held a grudge, verse 32 says you be kind, forgiving. Isn't that something? That's repentance God's way. And this is what Paul was pointing out to these brethren at Ephesus. That is how you and I repent. Now, let's look at this need. The need. Do you remember what Samuel had said back there in 1 Samuel 7 and verse 3? He says, what happens, what you need to do is you need to remove the foreign gods from you. That's why you need to repent. You have filled your lives with foreign gods. You have followed them. You have followed the Ashtaroth. And the Ashtaroth are those things that are just ungodly and immoral. And that's what you worship. He says you need to get rid of those things. Because they filled your life. That was the reason why you had lost the Ark of the Covenant in the first place. You put your hope and your trust in the Ark of the Covenant just because you had it. You think you could do and live any which way you wanted to and not follow the covenant that was made with God. You were mistaken. And that's why you need to repent. We need to repent because we have transgressed God's law. We have gone beyond and no longer are following His will. And when that happens, we need to repent. Our sins have separated us from God, as Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 2 talks about. And as in reference to the Israelites, their iniquities had separated them from God. That happens today as well. Sin will always separate us from God. And we need to repent. It is as though when sin enters, it's as though someone has pulled the plug. And we're no longer working as we should. It is not until you and I repent, change, that we then are plugged back into God and we light up. And here we are living as He demands of us. Yeah, it's like sin just comes and just pull the plug out. You know, when you are recording something or if you're putting something on the computer, what's one of the things that you hope doesn't happen if you're not backing up your material? You hope the electricity doesn't go out, don't you? Yeah. Because you might end up losing everything that you started out with. I know they have all kinds of backups and so forth, but they understand the principle. That's why they had to come up with all that stuff. You're hoping that you don't lose electricity. Well, that's what sin does. Sin just walks and just pulls you out from God. That's what it does. Unplugs us. That's why we need to repent. So that we can be plugged back in. And that's a great need for all men everywhere to do so. That's what Paul was pointing out there in Acts 17. That is what God is demanding of us. And then notice this in the need. In Romans chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. And we're not going to take the time to read through the whole 11 verses, but I'll encourage you to do so. Here the apostle makes a contrast in connection with those who have chosen to serve God versus those who will not repent. Their need is there. In verse 4, notice what he says. He says, or do you think lightly? Here, the point is, he's trying to get the Jews to understand that they are under condemnation along with the Gentiles. And because they're under condemnation along with the Gentiles, they need a Savior too. And they need to put their trust in Christ. And then what he goes on, and he talks about the kindness of God. He says, or do you think lightly of the riches of His kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? It should lead you to change, that you see the mercy of God. And when you think about all those dreadful things that you have done, and you may not have even done dreadful things, you just didn't consider God in your life. You don't need Him. And God was tolerant. God was patient towards us. And He had His servants come and tell us and show us. And then when our eyes are opened by the truth and we see the kindness of God, it should lead us to bow before Him. That is what it should do. And if it doesn't do that, then it's not becoming deep and profound as it should be. But it should cause us, when we look at God's kindness. And again, 1 Timothy chapter 1 just rings through with what Paul says. Remember when we started out with, I thank my God that He extended mercy and put me into service. Remember that? Why? Because Paul says, I was a persecutor. I was a blasphemer. I was on my way to eternal destruction because I was trying to wipe out the things of God. But God extended mercy to me and I'm able to see it. And in fact, when you read about His life, no wonder He went through and suffered those things, because He recognized that mercy. He recognized that kindness. And may we recognize that as well. And this is what the writer is trying to get the Jews to understand and see that kindness. Now notice verse 5. But because of your stubbornness and unrepented heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself. That's why we need to repent. If we are following our own way, our own devices, if our hearts are stubborn, and if we're unwilling to repent, we are storing wrath up for ourselves, because there's going to come a day of judgment. We are going to give an account for the things that we have done. And Romans 2 is bringing that to the attention of these folks, getting them to see that. And it's a great lesson for us. But for those who have repented, for those who are serving the Lord, even though they will be going through distress or trials, they will look at the end and they will see the rewards are far greater than what they're going through. But for those who are unrepentant, what happens to them is this distress for every soul of man who does evil, verse 9. And he says, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. One interesting thing that goes beyond our notice, when you go back and look at the Exodus account, remember the plagues that was coming upon Egypt? When you go back to that Exodus account, I want you to notice one thing. While Egypt was under the plague, the children of Israel were enjoying life. They were not affected by it. I thought that was very interesting. That's the way it is for us as the people of God when we serve Him. While the world is going through its distress, we go through it. We're in it, but we have a view. We have a different view of it. We won't let it change our lives, because we know we serve an awesome God who's watching out for us and who will provide. And if we get nothing else, we know that he's provided a heavenly home for each one of us. That's the hope we have as his people. Oh, let me go on. I started to take off my jacket and then all of a sudden it'll be longer than what I want. What does repentance do? What does it do? What it does. I want to point out to you of what repentance does. Going back, if you will, to these passages that we had talked about. Remember what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 11? Notice what he says. He says, "For behold, what eagerness or earnestness." In other words, they are eager now to demonstrate their change. They're eager to demonstrate that they have listened to what was said to them by Paul, which was given to him by the Holy Spirit. And then not only that, he says, what vindication of yourselves. In other words, that word vindication is our word apologia. What evidence you have presented of yourselves that you have changed. What apology you are expressing because you have listened and you've made the turn. And then he says, and what indignation, what fear, what reverence you are demonstrating towards God. What longing to do what is right. What zeal, what, in other words, that energy that causes you to do and act in the way that is pleasing to the Lord. What avenging of wrong. In everything, you demonstrated yourselves to be innocent in the matter. Wow, that is what repentance does. Remember what I said earlier? It is profound. It is deep. It is radical. That's another way of saying that here in verse 11 in 2 Corinthians 7. They demonstrated that. One of the things I do, I appreciate about the church at Corinth, that when Paul wrote to them and correcting them in the way that they thought, the way that they act, they were willing to change. They are an example for us to change. They show us what this is all about. Also, notice this. Acts chapter 3, verse 17 and verse 9. Remember the thing that was said of them, that they had acted ignorantly? Or they acted in ignorance. What happens when a person repents? What it does, it causes when we turn to God and do what he says, we are obedient to his will. For those of us who began our walk with the Lord and we fell away, if we return to the Lord, he's going to wipe away our sins. If you and I, if we have not obeyed the gospel, we have those sins. But when we obey the gospel, those sins are washed away. They're wiped out. That's the kind of God we serve. He'll wash away those sins. He'll wipe them away. And then he talks about in order that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Refreshing. When you're tired from maybe cutting the grass, and I mean you're drenched in sweat, and you take a break and you come in the house, what are you looking for? Looking for something nice and cool to drink. And when you drink that, I'll tell you, it's just like, so refreshing. Ah. You sit up under, the air conditioner is going, and it starts to cool you off. That is what repentance does. It causes us. It restores and refreshes us to serve God because we had that opportunity to do so. What a blessing. What impact? No one. God is calling all men everywhere to repent. So this could happen to them. So it could happen to us. Awesome God. And then I want to end with the passage that shows us those three important things of what repentance does. 1 Samuel 7 and verse 3. You remember what he told the Israelites? He will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines if they repented with all their heart, and if they direct their hearts to the Lord and serve Him alone, if they remove the foreign gods from their lives, He would deliver them. And when you continue to read in the text of 1 Samuel, God did exactly that. God means what He says. We just need to trust Him. Will you trust Him tonight? Will you trust what He says, that He will refresh you, He will wipe away your sins as though you have never done them? Not saying that you won't endure the consequences, but the point is, you will have hope of eternal life. And He will give you strength to deal with whatever you face. Will you not trust our God? Will you not turn to Him for eternal life? Will you not turn to Him for the way of life tonight? Give Him your heart. Give Him your heart. And you do that by obedience to His gospel, a chart that I borrowed. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of it. Why? For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And we need to obey it. And we obey it by realizing what God has done for us. He sent His Son Jesus to die so that we could become a child of His. And when we believe, we're putting our trust in Him. And when we repent, in other words, we're going to change. Our affection is going towards God. That's where my heart is set. I'm going to serve Him. And then confess Him as Lord, that now He's the ruler of your life. You're not going to let sin rule you anymore. You're going to let God rule you. And then you are buried with Him in baptism. That's where the sins are then wiped out. They're wiped away. And you're then raised up out of the water. When you are immersed in water, you come in contact with the blood of Christ by faith. The sins are cleansed, and you are then a new creation in Christ Jesus. A new man, a new woman, ready to serve God. And He sees you as that, His child. And as you continue to walk faithfully with Him, there is the home that He's prepared for you, where you don't have to worry about these things anymore. That's our hope. That is what God promises. Trust Him. Obey Him before it's everlasting too late. And so, my friend, if we can assist you in your obedience to Christ, we encourage you to come and make it known as we stand and sing the song that was indicated.